So the reading is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7, and it can be found on page 840 of the Bibles. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles.
Great to hear the word of God again. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so incapable of changing our own hearts. We're so incapable of doing the right thing in our own strength. And so we just pray now, we plead that you, through your Holy Spirit, would teach us in your word. Teach us so that we would change and learn to love those around us more than ourselves, and learn to treasure your gospel so much that we'd share it with everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What makes our church different from a club? In the movie The Little Rascals, a group of young boys band together to make a club that they call the He-Man Woman Haters Club. You see, they had caught on to something. They're quite bright. They were boys, and girls were not. So they were going to spend all of their time together because they liked race cars, frogs, and clubhouses. So let me ask that question again. What makes our church different from a club? Do we spend time together on Sundays and during the week because we have lots of things in common? Because the other men at church are professionals and we can talk about our careers? Or maybe because there are lots of women with children, so we can talk about parenting. Or because we all like to play sports together, watch the same series on telly, and drink tea on Sunday's afternoon. In our passage today, God has something very important to tell us. Our church is not meant to be a club. We're not here to share common interests, to find people that are like us, or to focus on ourselves and what's happening inside of Christ Church South Cams. We are here to serve those outside of our church by sharing the news and life of Jesus. So let's read the first verse together, chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. If we remember from last week, the church Paul was writing to had real problems because some of their teachers were wasting all of their time and energy on what they were interested in instead of the gospel. They were promoting their own ideas and their own positions in the church. Here we find a real rebuke. Don't waste your time by being inward looking. First of all, focus on praying for those outside of your church. Make requests for them to God. Not only that, but make intercessions. What does that mean? Pray on their behalf that God would have mercy on them. And then give thanks for them. Thank God for them and how God is working in their lives. Our focus should not be on ourselves, but those outside of our church. Now, how many people does everyone include? Does it just include nice people? Does it just include those that we naturally get along with? Does it include just the people that are like you and me? When Paul says everyone, he really means everyone. Your colleagues at work, your neighbor that you rarely talk to, the guy who takes the bus with you every day but you've never said hello, your friends at school that don't know about God, and your extended and sometimes awkward family. More specifically from verse 2, let's keep reading. We should be praying for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Kings, that means the people in our country that pass and enact our laws. In other words, our prime minister, and especially parliament. All those in authority, that means your boss, your teacher, the local council, and police. And what should we be praying for? What does it say? To live peaceful and quiet lives. Wait, I thought this passage was about focusing on others, not ourselves. Why should we be praying for peaceful and quiet lives? But read the whole verse. To live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The point of having peaceful and quiet lives is so that we can share the gospel, so that we can live godly lives that show Jesus to others. So we should pray that Parliament keep freedom of religion in the law, so that we can continue to meet together without being punished. We should pray that the bishops and the Church of England make it easier for evangelical churches to establish themselves and grow. We should pray that our bosses give us the time and the flexibility to read the Bible and share the gospel with our colleagues. We should also pray that our teachers will not punish us or discourage us from talking about God with our friends. But don't you see, we're not praying for easier lives. We are praying for gospel lives. We are praying that we would, by any means necessary, live godly lives that look like Jesus and so spread the good news about him. So this is the main point in the passage. We must pray and live so everyone outside the church would know Jesus. But why? Why should we pray and live like this? Why is it so important that everyone know Jesus? Is it because we're better than everyone and they should be like us? Or is it that everyone else can live happy and fulfilled lives? Or is it so that we can feel better about ourselves for having done the right thing? Absolutely not. There are three reasons Paul gives us to pray and live so everyone would know Jesus. The first reason is at the beginning of verse 5. Let's read that. For there is one God. So, what do we need to do? We need to pray and live so everyone outside the church would know Jesus, because there is only one God. Now, imagine how strange it would be if you started working as hard as possible to have everyone join your knitting club. Let's say you start a YouTube channel. You call up all of your friends and even go on national radio, doing everything you can do to have as many people join your knitting club as possible. Until someone says to you, wait a moment, you know knitting isn't for everyone, right? So why are you trying to make everyone join your club? And this is what many of your friends will say to you when you talk to them about Jesus. You know, Christianity isn't for everyone. You have your beliefs, I have mine. A few centuries ago, everyone was a Christian, but these days we know better, that you should believe in what feels right to you. Now, this statement is not only illogical, but it's just historically wrong. Let's start with the logic of this statement. In Islam, the only way to go to heaven is to follow the commands of Muhammad. But according to the Bible, Muhammad is a false prophet, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Well, let's take another example. Atheists don't believe that there is a God, but Jesus says that he is God. how could they both be true at the same time? The simple answer is they can't. You cannot say it's okay to believe what you want without contradicting yourself. But let's also take a look at history. Have we only just found out that there are other religions besides Christianity to believe in? Let's remember that Paul wrote this sentence, "There is one God," to a church that was surrounded by temples to other so-called gods. In fact, the followers of the idol Diana led a riot against Paul because he was turning people to Jesus instead. The God of the Bible is clearly opposed to anyone or anything else that pretends to be God too. Like he says in Isaiah 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." So you see, if there is only one God, we can't just say, "I'm not interested," or "it's not for me." You might as well say, "Well, the law isn't for me. I'm just going to do my own thing." Because there is only one God, everyone needs to know about him. In fact, just like you would warn your friends if they were breaking the law, the most loving thing we can do is warn people if they are rebelling against God. So, in summary, there is only one God. So let's pray and live so that people outside the church will get to know him. Okay, but what if your friend now says, "Okay, I agree with you, there's only one God. But aren't there many ways to God? Who are you to say that Jesus is the only way?" Verse 5 has a clear response. Let's read that. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ." Don't you see, Jesus is not just an idea or a story. He is a real person. He's a man with his own message. We're not the ones claiming that he's the only one to God. He is. So if your friend disagrees with that, she doesn't need to prove that you have no right to say it. She would need to prove that Jesus has no right to say it. So then why is Jesus the only way to God? Can't we connect with God some other way, like being very spiritual? Or what about being a good person? Doesn't that connect us to God? Since there is only one God, we have a real problem when it comes to connecting with him. We have ignored him and disobeyed him for all of our lives. God asks very clearly that we love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our strength. Now, what good is it being spiritual or a good person if we fall so short of loving him like he deserves? No, we need someone to represent us and plead our case before God, someone who understands us and identifies us. We need a man to be our mediator. When I was a bit younger, I stole some food from the nearby shop. The owner caught me and became very angry. Although this scared me, he was right to get angry. I had stolen from his shop. I couldn't pay him back for what I stole. I had no money. But my mom intervened and took responsibility for what I had done. She apologized on my behalf and paid the owner what I couldn't afford. You see, in order to be saved from the just anger of the owner, I needed someone who understood me and could plead my case. But that person also had to be rich enough to cover my debt. And that is what Jesus has done. As a man, he identifies with us and pleads our case to the God that we have offended. But we don't just need someone to plead our case. We need someone rich enough to pay off our debts. Who could be rich enough to pay off such a large debt except God himself? We read the answer in verse 6. Let's read that. "Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men." Jesus was rich enough to pay back our debt to God. In fact, he was the only one rich enough to do that. How did he do it? He exchanged his life for ours. He died for our sins instead of us. What an amazing God. What an amazing man. Jesus is the only one who is both man and God, so he is the only one who can save us from God's judgment. And that's our second point. But let's not forget the second part of that verse. For all men. This is such good news. Not only because there is a way to God, but that the way is open to everyone. This means that the family member that you have who has rejected God all of her life can be saved from God's anger. This message is just as much for her as it is for us. We don't need anything but to be a sinner to be saved through Jesus. So Christianity is inclusive in a way that the world will never be. You don't need to have to dress the right way, say the right things, or earn enough money to be accepted by God. Jesus has done all the right things for you already. Believe and trust in him, and he will save you from God's judgment. So, in summary, for that second point, what do we need to do? We need to pray and live so everyone outside the church would know Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to get to God. Okay, so we've clearly seen that there's only one God and only one way to God, through Jesus. But where can we find the motivation to really share this with people outside of the church? Let's say you decide to get involved in one of the events that happen in Sawston, just so that you can spend some more time with non-Christians, according to what this verse is saying. You form some good friendships. You've gotten to know the people there quite well. But you haven't yet talked about God to any of them. John is an atheist and has said many negative things about Christians in the past. Samantha is so involved in her clothes and her new boyfriend that she couldn't care about anything else. How can you talk to them about Jesus without feeling like a fool? I think that verse 3 can help us. Let's read that. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. When we are in those situations, I don't think our biggest problem is that we don't know enough or can't think of what to say. The message here isn't that difficult to grasp. I think rather our biggest problem is that we care more about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. Let's read the beginning of that verse again. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. The God who rules the entire universe, who rules every star in the sky. He rules every hair on your head and every wave in the sea. This God knows more than any one of your friends and is more amazing than anyone. This God is pleased when you talk about him to others. God is cooler than your friends. He knows better than your smartest colleagues. He's more interesting than anyone's hobbies or sports teams. The more we know how amazing God is, the less afraid we become of other people's opinions. The only way to share the gospel is to become more confident of the gospel. Let me repeat that again. The only way to share the gospel is to become more confident of the gospel. So if you find yourself hesitating to talk about God, go back to the Bible and read again how amazing he is. Read and think about how Jesus was powerful enough and good enough to save you from your sins. How he shielded us from the onslaught of God's wrath. How he came back even from the dead and now rules the entire universe from his throne. What is this wonderful God like? Let's read verse 4. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's soak that truth in. God wants all men to be saved through the truth. In God's own words from Ezekiel 18:23, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God doesn't just want to save you from his wrath. He wants to save the other people on your football team. He wants to save the new couple living down the street. He wants to save everyone in Sauston. God wants all men to be saved. So this is where we find our deepest motivation to share the good news about Jesus. Okay, we don't find it in a sense of this is the right thing to do. We don't find it in a sense of I want to save other people. The deepest motivation we have for sharing the good news about Jesus is because God wants us to share the good news about Jesus. So in conclusion, is our church a club? Is it meant to be a club? Not at all. How can we avoid being a club? By believing the good news about Jesus so much that our desires become like God's desire, that everyone be saved. Let's pray and live so everyone outside of our church would know Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your help. Our hearts are so far off the mark so much of the time. And it's because we're just not convinced enough of who you are and what you've done. So remind us again, refresh our minds, renew our hearts so that we know how great of a thing you have done. And just change us so that we would think no longer of ourselves, no longer be inward looking, but to look to others the way that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if there's time for questions. Is there time for questions? Yeah, I think one of them is, there's one part of this verse that can lead to a lot of questions. Yeah, go for it.
Is something, are there things that we should be doing differently as a church or sort of day-to-day, do you think, that sort of spring out of this?
Yes, it is definitely a day-to-day thing. I think change is from the inside out. I don't think that people are saved through events at a church. I don't think they're saved from really, really good speakers. I think they're saved through individuals in the church. And the only way that they can be saved through individuals in the church is if we ourselves become so convinced of the gospel that we start to live differently and therefore can't help but talk to other people about it. Yeah.
I agree that Jesus is the mediator.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but and I was trying to look where it was. I don't know whether it's in Matthew or Mark, but Jesus was approached by a man mm-hmm. who wanted to get into heaven, and he said that he'd done everything that the commandments had said
mm-hmm.
since he was a boy. But the only thing he wouldn't do when Jesus said, give away all your property and follow me, mm. was to give up his wealth. And so he didn't follow everything because the first thing in the commandment was, God is the only one. Money is not an idol,
mm-hmm.
which is the way he was looking at it.
Yeah.
So you say that the only way through is through the mediator. Well, no, it's not, is it? Surely. Because you've got to do everything. You've got to take God as God, not as an idol, and go through that way.
Absolutely.
Or is that a stupid question?
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. What does it mean to actually believe that Jesus is our mediator? There's an example of this. It's the difference between knowing something and actually putting your confidence in it. So there's a man in near Niagara Falls, you know, one of the biggest waterfalls in Canada, and he would go across it with a wheelbarrow, and you know, you had a whole crowd that went to him and said, you know, you can do it, you can bring someone across in that wheelbarrow, and he points to one of the reporters in the crowd, you get in the wheelbarrow, no, not me. You see, he believed that the guy could go across, but he didn't trust him. The only person who trusted him enough was his mom to get into the wheelbarrow. So Believing in Jesus isn't just, oh, I agree, you know, he's the only way to God. No, it's putting all full confidence that he's the only way to get to God. Now, the problem with the rich man is that that's what he was confident in. He was confident that his riches could save him. This is the good life. This is what was worth everything. But the moment we realize that Jesus is the only way to God, we can't put our confidence in those things anymore. We need to put our confidence in him and therefore obey him fully.
Right, thanks.
Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Thanks. You said that God is cooler than our friends, mm-hmm. and we have to think more of God and trust him more. In terms of sharing the gospel with our friends, I think it's often scary because we fear that we'll risk our friendship and offend other people and lose those friendships. And I think therefore it's a tension to trust God more and to love God more than the relationships around us.
Absolutely.
And yet those relationships are very important in terms of being able to share the gospel. Mm. So I just wonder if you can comment on that and how to actually take those risks and not be afraid of losing friendships when we so much want to win salvation for people.
I think it depends on how that relationship is working out with that person. And so I don't think it's helpful to share the gospel right away when they don't trust you. I think first we need to show that we really care about people. You know, if the person's truly convinced, you know, this person has my best interests at heart, they wouldn't be telling me something unless they really think this is what's best for me, that makes a huge difference. You know, and I think that's why personal evangelism, the actual relationships we form with the people around us, are always so much more effective than just shouting something on a street corner, you know, because then the person knows you have their best interest at heart. And even if in spite of that, they know you have the best interest at heart, but they want to cut the relationship off, again, that's their choice. It's we can't do anything about that. God doesn't ask us to do anything about that. He just calls us to be faithful, and we can't be faithful without taking that step.